Can you turn with me, please, first of all, in your Bible to James chapter 2? James chapter 2. And we'll take a reading from the verse 14. James chapter 2, the verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We'll end there at the end of the chapter, and then turning over again to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're coming back to this little section tonight from verse 8 through to 10. And particularly our focus is moving to verse 10 this evening. But in Ephesians 2, we'll just read again from verse 8 down through to verse 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Ending there, may the Lord bless his word. Throughout church history, one of the key areas of theology to understand is the relationship between salvation and works. And alongside the true biblical understanding of that relationship, there have been numerous points of view and theories put forward. There are those who say that you have to work to earn your salvation. You know, if you fulfill some standard of decency or morality, then you're rewarded. God saves you. Then there's others who, they do believe in the need for Christ to have come. They recognize there's some significance to the cross, but they'll still emphasize that while we should believe in him, we also need to gain merit by our manner of living. There are then those who go to the other extreme altogether. They argue that no matter what your life looks like, as long as you can sign up to the particular creed and say, well, Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died there for sinners. If you can sign that creed, then all's well. You don't need to worry about how your life looks. You don't need to worry about the conduct of your life. Take of Christ and you can ignore God's law. You can forget about God's standards. So there are all these different theories. Really, this is one of the areas of theology, that is, studying truth and so on, studying the truth of God. It's one of those areas where if you go wrong here, then you're wrong entirely. You get it wrong here, and it's the difference between heaven and hell. It's that serious. And so it is important for each of us to really grasp this relationship between salvation, our standing before God, and works. Now, last time we were looking at verses 8 and 9, largely, considering this theme of salvation in relation to works. And we spent most of our time there in verse 8. We saw very clearly in a variety of ways that salvation is not at all the result of our works. It's not a reward for working. We were told very clearly we are saved by grace, and that's the opposite of a reward. We haven't earned it. It's graciously given. We were saved by means of faith, we thought upon. And that means we're looking on to Christ. We're casting aside our own merit, and we're looking to him, receiving of his merit, his righteousness. We thought about the origin of our salvation. It's from God. It's given as his gift. It's not of our works. All of that is for the purpose that, well, we can't boast in the presence of the Lord. There's nothing we can boast about. We haven't earned anything. We come with empty hands and we receive what the Lord is pleased to give us. Salvation is without works. That was the first major consideration as we came to these verses. We're still thinking today about that general theme then of salvation in relation to works. Where do works fit in with regard to our salvation? And we're coming now particularly to verse 10. And you'll notice with me here that, well, I'm going to title this point and say salvation is a work. Salvation is a work. In verse 10, you will read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." In this paragraph, we're told that we're saved, in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And why can we not boast? Because rather than us working to earn our salvation, instead we find quite the opposite. We find that we are his. That is, we are God's workmanship. We're told about work here. It's speaking about work. But it's not our work. It's the Lord's work. We are his workmanship. That word workmanship, it really just means we are the product of his work. If you think of a wooden table as the workmanship of a carpenter, or a horseshoe as the workmanship of a blacksmith, those men put energy, they put effort into their trade, and as a result of their work, they've produced something, a table or a horseshoe or whatever. Well, God has worked, and God has produced something. We who are saved, we who are Christians, we are the product of God's work. If you like, we come out of his workshop. You know, man's natural instinct is to think that salvation is about us working, producing an effect within God. You know, that is, we work, we do enough, and God will make God forgive us. We'll make him reward us. We produce this effect in him. In fact, salvation's quite the opposite. It's not us working to produce an effect in God. It is God working to produce an effect in us. We are his workmanship, the product of his work. We need to recognize continually that everything we are, everything, is because of God's gracious working for us and in us. If you stand today justified before the law of God, it's not because of you. It's not because you worked. It's because God worked. God in Trinity had to step in and take action so that you would not be condemned. God in Trinity had to form and execute a great plan of redemption. The Father had to take action when he chose out a people for himself, and he chose you among them, child of God. God the Son had to work, because if you're going to be righteous before God's law, then Christ has to work out that righteousness for you. And if your guilt is going to be put away, then he has to work to do that. He has to go to the cross. He has to die in your place. He has to satisfy justice. He had to work. God the Spirit has had to work, applying the things of Christ to your heart, calling forth new life in you, giving you the new birth, making you a new creature. And the Spirit continues to work in you, day by day, turning you from sin, sanctifying you, producing the image of Christ all the more within you. God in Trinity has had to work. And more than that, God in Trinity has done all the work. You notice again there in that verse, it says we are his workmanship. It doesn't add anyone else to the list. It's just his workmanship. God alone produced us as we are, as those who are standing in a condition of grace today. No one else was involved. So many products that are produced, you know, here and now in day-to-day life, they go through a lengthy process, you know, and multiple people add their own little part to it. You know, this person perhaps gets the resources and gives it to this person, and they do something with the resources and make it into something, maybe give that to someone else and they'll do something more, put the finishing touches on it, and there's a number of people involved. Well, with regard to us, there was no other input. We are God's workmanship, and we are his workmanship alone. From start to finish, it has all been the Lord. If you like, if you think of a sculpture, it was God who went to the quarry it was God who went and marked out the stone that he was going to use. It was God himself who cut it out. He didn't leave it to someone else to do. It was God who squared it off, and it was God who then took the special tools and shaped it aright. To use that imagery, God from start to finish did the work, no one else. We're his workmanship. Then there's another word that's used of us here in verse 10, and that is that we are created in Christ Jesus. Created. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That word created, it's only used in regard to two different things, just two things in the New Testament. Nearly everywhere else, it's used specifically to take us back to Genesis, and because it speaks of God creating the heavens and the earth. It's not a word that tends to be used of, you know, men taking some rock and forming it into something else, or taking some thing and making something out of it. It's not used that way. It's used to speak of God creating everything out of nothing. It's a word dealing with that creation. However, in Ephesians here, Paul takes that word which speaks of God creating, and he uses it with regard to Christ's people. We're called God's creation here. And that's even stronger than calling us his workmanship. You know, it emphasizes to us that God has not just taken us when we were in our sin and simply reformed us a little bit. It's not just that he's put a few finishing touches on us. It's not just that God has cleaned up our old lives a little bit. Rather, by saving us, God has done something as dramatic as when he first created everything that we see out of nothing. In saving us, he has called us forth as something that is utterly new. That's why the Bible describes the Christian as a new creature or a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's been created. God has done something new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God has given us a new birth, and he's placed a new principle of life within us. He's created spiritual life where before it didn't exist. There was just death there. It's not like we had a little bit of spiritual life. It's not as if we were the embers of a fire and still slightly glowing and still a little bit of heat there and God just had to warm it up. No, God has created new fire where there were only ashes. We're a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. Let me try and emphasize that phrase, created in Christ Jesus. You know, when God first created you, you were brought into existence and you were created in Adam. Adam was your natural father. He stands as your head, your representative. You're born into this world in Adam, created in Adam. Because Adam stands as your head, your representative, you die with Adam. Creation in Adam brings us into a world full of misery because we're joined with Adam in all of his failure before the Lord. And what we need is to be created, not in the first Adam, but in the second Adam, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's implied here, created in Christ Jesus. God has made something new because now he's united us to Christ. Christ stands as our head now. Things have all changed entirely. We're new creatures in Christ. Your representative, child of God, is no longer earthly Adam. It's Christ. Your hope is not tied up with the first Adam, the one who failed before God, the one who brought shame upon himself and misery into this world. Your hope is tied up in Christ, who has done all things well. And created in Christ, you're placed into this totally new order of things under God. You're no longer one who is dead with Adam. But you're alive with Christ, and in Christ. You're in union with him. And all that Christ has done, he's done as your representative. Being created in Christ Jesus, it means that when he died, he did so as your representative. If you like, it's as if you died. Your penalty was met. Being created in Christ Jesus, it means that as your representative, when he lived and did so perfectly, you lived perfectly. He did it as your representative. God has stepped in. He's worked mightily. He's created you in Christ Jesus, child of God. You are his workmanship. You are his creation. There is work involved, as I say. But so far what we're looking at, it's not your work, it's not mine, it's not our work that results in us being saved, it is God's work, start to finish. The God who alone spoke in creation, spoke and it was done, has worked alone in salvation to bring you forth as his product, as his new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, before I move on from this point, let me stress that there's a great, great comfort here when you grasp this, that we are his workmanship. We're the products of his work. We're his creation. There's a wonderful comfort here. Since you are God's workmanship, if you're saved today, since you are God's workmanship, you can be confident. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on, you know, brand names and so on at times. You know, if we're buying a particular product, sometimes there can be good reason for that, putting an emphasis upon buying a good brand. You know, if you buy a good brand, you might have confidence, well, this thing's going to last a lot better. You know, we tend to have that saying, you get what you pay for. So if you spend your money to buy something that is properly produced by a company that knows what it's doing, then the likely thing is that product, whatever it is, it's going to last a lot better than a cheap knockoff that you order from the internet somewhere. Sometimes, yes, brands can be overrated, but there's areas where if you go for a name that you can trust, you just know that product is going to last. It's going to work better. There's going to be less trouble over it. That company, they know what they're doing and they make that thing well. And with that in mind, think of yourself as God's workmanship. You can be glad because God doesn't produce cheap knockoffs. He doesn't manufacture shoddy goods. If you like, he can happily give the lifetime warranty with regard to you because there will be no defect in his product. It's not as if God will have started some work in you and then he's going to have worked out that this is too hard, that he can't do it. It's not as if the Lord is going to have done something wrong in working in you to produce you as a new creature. He does it well. He does all things well. If there's evidence in your life that the Lord has been at work, begun a good work in you, then you can be confident. Philippians 1 verse 6 gives that very theme. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said to them that he was confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or that word can mean finish it, until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, since God has begun a work in your life, he's made you a new creation, the evidence of his handiwork is there, you can be sure that his product will be perfectly finished. It's not going to be half done. He's not going to leave you incomplete and move on to some other project. He will perfect, he will finish, he will perform the work. Now, I know that we see so much about our lives that's not what it should be. It's not what we would like it to be. And I suppose that's a good thing. What a tragedy it would be if we were able to keep going with all of our sins and not be worried about them. We see so much about our lives that we don't like. We still see far too many traces of the old nature. We grieve over our failure to serve the Lord faithfully. But it's a wonderful comfort to know that we are his workmanship. We're God's creation, God's product, God's workmanship. And he who has begun to work in your life and mine, child of God, he will finish that work perfectly, as he intends to. It will be done. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is," talking of Christ. John says there, you know, it's not fully apparent yet what we're going to be like, but here's what we do know. We shall be like him. Today you look at your life and there's so much there, I'm sure, that's not like Christ. There's so many things to be seen where we haven't met the mark, where we're not living with the perfect righteousness that Christ lived. Yes, we're striving to follow God by his grace, praise him for that, but it's not what it ought to be. So much failure. Yet, the work's going to be finished. We shall be like him. God's not going to leave us half done. We're his workmanship. Today, I trust there is a degree of Christ-likeness in you, and that's the evidence of being a child of God, that you've begun to resemble your Saviour. There are new principles at work in your life, new desires for holiness, a walking with the Lord. But while that is true, and we still see so much about our lives where there's ugliness and scars from sin, praise God that we are the Lord's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and the work is going to be finished perfectly. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Ultimately, salvation is a work. God's work. God's work. Then let me come to the last point as we think of salvation in relation to works. We thought last time about how salvation is without works, without our works, and of how, in fact, it is a work with God now we've been thinking about. But then here's where we come back to addressing that balance properly that I was speaking about earlier. Salvation produces works. Salvation produces works. That's our last point today. We are his workmanship, in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That phrase, unto good works, it's referring to God's purpose for us. We are his workmanship. We are the product of his work. We're created in Christ Jesus. And we're created with a purpose, for the purpose of good works. And here we see that that right balance. We see our works put into their appropriate place. We see the true biblical understanding of works, where they fit in. On the one hand, we're not to give works such a high place that we think of them as the basis for salvation, that we're striving to do this thing and that thing to earn a place with God. We're not to elevate them to that status. They're not the reason for our salvation. But, you know, we're not to go to the other extreme either, where we devalue them, where we don't seek to have godliness in our lives at all. On the one hand there, you would have the error of so many who try to get to heaven by their own efforts. But on the other hand, you have the error of those who really abuse the free offer of salvation, and they use it as an excuse to live in sin. They argue, you know, it doesn't really matter how you live, it doesn't matter if you keep God's law or not, because, well, salvation doesn't depend on your works, so you can do as you please. You can just live life however you like it, as long as you can sign your name to the creed, that's okay. I want you to see here, works are very definitely involved in God's saving of us. Now, they're not the reason for salvation, not at all. I have to rule that out straight away. Saved by faith, saved by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus, not of works. They're not the reason for salvation. We don't earn anything before God by our works, by our any degree of morality or goodness that there might be. But when God saves someone, he does save them onto good works. His salvation will produce good works in the life of his people. That's why Christ talked about knowing a tree by its fruit. In Matthew 7 and the verse 16, he was warning about false teachers, and he said, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? He said in verse 17, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. He's dealing there with those who are going to make the claims. False teachers, they're claiming to be the Lord's people. They're claiming to be, to have experienced the same grace and salvation and so on. But they're not genuine. They don't have real faith. And Christ says, how are you going to tell the difference? You'll know them by their fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Notice there, he's not telling us that it is a good tree because it produces good fruit. Rather, he's saying that it produces good fruit because it's a good tree. And that's the right order of things. You think of an apple tree. It's not an apple tree because it produces apples. No, because it's an apple tree before the apples ever come. It's an apple tree when it's first planted in the ground and there's no apples on it at all. It's an apple tree, that's what it is. It's not an apple tree because it produces apples. That would have it backwards. It produces apples because it's an apple tree. And that's what Christ is saying here about good fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. The good fruit doesn't make it a good tree. Your good works don't make you a good person in terms of your standing before God. Rather, if you're one who is created in Christ Jesus, one who is God's workmanship, you're made a good tree. Because of that, you'll produce good fruit. It's to be expected. That's the balance with regard to our works. We're created with this necessary result of good works. We don't become good, godly, by good works. But when God works to make us godly, when he makes us good, then we naturally produce these good works. Now, what do we mean by good works here? It's worth defining that. What are good works? Sometimes we can tend to think of good works as being, you know, the particularly religious activities, like preaching or prayer, Bible reading, church attendance. We think of good works as maybe great acts of love toward fellow man, maybe like meeting the need of those who are in a desperate position. Now, all of those things can be good works, and they are good works when performed by the Christian with a heart of love for the Lord. But good works includes also all of the basic everyday things of life when they are rightly performed. Essentially, it's referring to godliness. It's not so much saying, you know, speaking about particular feats, as if we can say, well, that one thing that I did was the good work, and that's another particular good work over here. It's rather talking about godliness in general. It's referring to this godly life, a life filled with honouring the Lord, even in everyday things. You know, the Christian can eat and drink to the glory of God. You know, we were having some dinner here before the prayer meeting started, and if you were at the table and you were eating with a heart thankful to the Lord, well, you're eating to the glory of God. Even the regular daily duties can be performed for the Lord, walking humbly with the Lord, and in that sense they're good works. Micah 6 and verse 8 in the Old Testament says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. There's Micah's definition. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. There's good works. To walk humbly with the Lord. God has created us onto such good works. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with the Lord. Good works is simply a general way of talking about walking with the Lord. Living a life of godliness. We're created onto good works. Let me stress the expectation in that. Since God by his work has created a people in Christ Jesus, since he has done so for the purpose of producing good works in us, then we ought to expect good works, a life of godliness in God's people. I'm not talking about perfection here, but I'm talking about a principle of godliness. While we don't look for good works in terms of earning our salvation, yet, if you were to claim today to be a child of God, you're claiming to be a Christian, you're saying, yes, I have faith, but there's nothing about your life that has changed. You're still living just for yourself. There's no real thought for the Lord in your heart, no real love for him, no real walking with the Lord. Well, you can say you have faith all you want, but the evidence isn't there for it. That's essentially what James was getting at in the passage that we read together. You know, show me your faith without your works. He was talking about the body without the soul is empty, is dead. Well, so is faith if there's no works. There's something wrong there. There's no substance to it. There's nothing real about it. We're saved by faith, but it has to be a real faith. It can't just be you saying the right thing, or even just, as I've said before, signing the dotted line on the confession of faith. The devil believes. It doesn't make him a child of God. Works are to be expected. A life of godliness is to be expected in the one who is truly saved. Again, I stress, I don't want to cause doubt in people who are the Lord's. I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm not talking about perfection. We fall far short of that. I'm talking about this general principle of seeking to walk with God, seeking to live for the Lord, seeking to obey the Lord. That's the natural result when God steps in to work in our hearts. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Notice as well, before I come to a close, the planning in this, as we think of how salvation produces works, the planning in this. Notice the next words that are spoken in verse 10. It says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The words, you know, hath before ordained literally means prepared beforehand. And the idea is that even before you were saved, God had predestinated. He had prepared beforehand, he had planned it all ahead of time, the life of godliness which he sought to produce in you. It was all ordained. It was before ordained. We've already seen that theme of predestination. That is God electing, choosing a people. We've seen that in Ephesians, where we are saved because God predestined to save us. He in eternity chose to set his love upon particular people, you or me. He set the bounds before we had ever been brought into this world. He predetermined to savingly work in our lives. But essentially we're being told here, now in chapter 2, that not only did God predetermine to save us from judgment, but involved in that, he predetermined to make us godly, to make us holy. God has not predestinated you to salvation without also predestinating you to sanctification, making you godly. The thrilling thing in this is that God has personally worked to prepare every Christian for good works. He has worked within us to prepare us for good works. When you look at nature around you, and some of the different animals that God has created, are there not so many of them that you just have to say, well, how wise is our God? You look at some particular creature and the way that it's perfectly adapted for its role in this world. It's adapted perfectly to function in the way that God intended. And you think of the wisdom of God in creating an animal that way. It's remarkable that God has done it with such detail, such care. They're so perfectly adapted, but so it is with the Christian. You might feel yourself today to be unfit for God's service. I know sometimes we're prone to see our weaknesses, see our failures, and we say, well, how can I serve God? I'm not fit for it. But you are perfectly fitted for it if you're saved, because you're God's workmanship. You're created purposely unto good works, which God hath before ordained for you to walk in. God has fitted you for the tasks that he has planned to give you. He's perfectly done so. He has done it with regard to the animal world and the creatures that we see around us and how perfectly he's adapted them. Well, he's done it for you too, child of God. More than that, you might say, well, there's nothing for me to do to serve the Lord. What is there that I can do to serve God? And sometimes I know we can feel that way. But that's not true either. Because just as God has fitted you for good works, he has already prepared good works for you to do. It says it here. He has before ordained these works, that we should walk in them. As the hymn says, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. There are good works, there are things in the service of the Lord that God has before ordained for you to do, child of God, for you specifically. God has planned it all out. They're for you, they're your tasks. Ways for you to serve him, ways for you to walk with him in that godly life. He's fitted you for good works, and he has prepared specific good works for you to do. Now, you might not be a preacher, you might not be a missionary, in the sense that we often think of that word, going to a far off land. You might not be a children's worker or some particular function physically. You might be limited. Maybe your energy isn't what you'd like it to be. But even still, while God has you on this earth, he has already prepared good works for you specifically to do. And he's perfectly fitted you to do them. There's a place for you, for me, in the service of Christ here and now. And the question is, as God has worked in you and created you in Christ Jesus, as he has before ordained these good works for you, are you striving to walk in them? There's the challenge. Are you daily looking to walk humbly with the Lord as a new creature, as a product of God's work, working for him? Not to earn favour. You already have his favour if you're saved. You don't need to earn it anymore. It's given. Not to earn favour, but working for him simply because he has first worked in you. God has before ordained for you to walk in good works as one who is his workmanship. Are you daily walking as God intends you to walk? May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Amen. Amen.